This morning, in place of our normal study of the Word of God and prayer, we have the glorious privilege to participate with Casey and Rebecca in the dedication of their child. I have a few remarks to make beforehand. We don't have children in our home at the present, although at 4:40 this morning we got a telephone call from South Africa, and the fellow said, "What time is it there?" I said, "You ought to know, my friend." So we're not wakened by children in the middle of the night, but by friends who want to talk with us. But what a joy to have the privilege to have a participation with the families when they dedicate children to the Lord. I don't know if you have some problems about this, but I attended Dallas Seminary, and Dr. Chafer used to teach the theology classes, and then he engaged Dr. John Walford to be his assistant. And both of these men came from Presbyterian backgrounds. And when we'd come to the matter of dedication of children, which would always come up, there was quite a furor in the classes. I mean, discussion, I shouldn't say furor. Because Chafer would want to say that the children had to be baptized. And he had various books that supported that viewpoint. But many of us were Baptists or independent Baptists or Bible church people, and we had nothing to do with this water business. At any rate, I'd like to help you to understand that too. If you turn in your Bible this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. The fact that we bring children to a service like this is really based on chapter 19, verses 13 to 15. Now, obviously, we, as servants of the Lord, are not by any means following the role of the Lord Jesus. He did say to suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. When you say such is the kingdom of heaven, you look at chapter 18, verses 1 through verse number 6. Let me read these for you. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And you will notice that this little one that we come to remember this morning is totally dependent upon her parents, utterly. If you leave this child by herself, she wouldn't last very long. And we've got to come to that same place of total dependence upon the Lord in order to qualify. And that's a difficult thing for most of us because we think we can do things. I can do it. Just leave me alone. I can get through this. When it comes to matters of salvation, there's nobody who can come to the Lord and present himself. You got to be converted. You got to be changed over to be like he is. And then it says, "Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones," now notice this phrase, "which believe in me." That's a very important little notice, I think. The little ones have to believe. Now, that poses a problem, I understand. What happens with a little child who goes on to be with the Lord? Like our little one when Timothy died at 18 months old, he didn't have a clue as to what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for him. And it was no place for him to believe. He couldn't. He trusted us. I mean, we carried him around in our arms. We did everything for him. And the Lord pleased to take it. This morning, we have the privilege of a little child who can't do anything. But someday, we trust she will believe and then be saved. What happens to those who are not able to believe? Well, it is our conviction and persuasion that the Lord has covered that by his own precious Son's blood, as outlined in Romans chapter 5. We have an Old Testament testimony to that sort of thing, where a man did a dastardly deed by taking another man's wife, and then ultimately had that same man killed. And the child which was born out of that wedlock, or lack of wedlock, is out of wedlock. The Lord took that child. But the man made the statement, and we trust it is right, I can't bring him back, but I can go to him. And I would take it that from the remaining record which is given us in the Scriptures, that David was right with God. He did some terrible things, but somehow the grace of the Lord overwhelmed him. And so God's grace allowed him to go to a place of felicity. But what he did was never forgotten before God, and brought great shame to that man's life. Never be right. But so much for little children who don't make it by the grace of the Lord. And if I may just put a little P.S. on that, I wonder if this is one way by which God is populating heaven, by the brutality of godless men who are taking little children. I would like to believe that, because they are real people, and the Lord, they have no chance to do what this text says, to believe in me. And if you offend one of these little ones, like these people are doing, it's better for you that a millstone be hanged about your neck and you would drown in the depths of the sea. Can you imagine all our politicians and the people who are doing that to our little ones, who have no opportunity to choose to do anything? And I know, as I talked to Casey and Rebecca, and also recently to Matt and his wife, we just remarked together, we just can't believe that people would take a little one like this and mistreat it. We do everything we can to do what's right. And one of the right things, I think, it is for a mother and a father to come and say, we thank the Lord for giving us this gift. And whether they're little ones in the arm like this, or teenagers or whatever, we keep, and some of you have older ones than that who have brought disappointment into your life, but you still love them, and you still thank God that they are a gift from the Lord. You never forget that. And I trust that you will remember that this is a gift of the Lord. I want to give you a text that supports that. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, please. 1 Samuel chapter 1. As I reread this text in preparation for this morning, I was moved in my heart to thank the Lord for the record that we have in the Word. Because in verse number 12 we read, it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. This was Hannah. And she said in the previous verse, if the Lord will give me a man, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. The point is that she was praying, and if the Lord gives me, then I will accept that wonderful gift. And in verse number 26, we read, O my Lord, as thy soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. I know personally that Casey and Rebecca prayed a lot about their marriage situation. And the Lord, in a wonderful way, took care of them. And out of that union, they have been given a gift. I am not privy to their personal relationships, but I would well believe, knowing them as I do, that they prayed for this child. Verse number 27. And then it says, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. I would believe that they come this morning because they say, Lord, you gave me the gift for which I prayed. And you know, for those of us who have older children and some disappointing experiences, just remind yourself of that. You prayed, and God gave. Some of you could not bear a child, and so you prayed that God would give you a child in any case. And the Lord brought into your life somebody else's child who needed care. And we just thank the Lord for your willingness under God to take that child into your home and care for that child. And then this is what I believe that our sister and brother are doing this morning. They are saying, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. They are coming and saying, I'm giving this child to the Lord, and I will do what I can to make the environment of this child in such a way that she will come to know the Lord and love the Lord. And I like this little thought, as long as, can I say, she lives instead of he lives here, she shall be lent to the Lord. And then they worship the Lord there. What a blessing. This is not some, can I say, exercise in externalities, but from the heart. And that's the way we view it. And I'm so glad that Casey and Becca asked me to invite Matt to share with me in the dedication of the child. And so that is our privilege this morning. And in order to prepare our hearts for this, I'd like you to sing with me something that my wife and I have been accustomed to. It's hymn number 711. Hymn number 711. Pastor Matt to join me, and also for Casey and his wife and little Taylor, and for Cody, Casey's brother, to come and share with us. Sing. Let the children, let your children whose love be deep. All is your wealth, precious your wealth, it's not and it's old. Like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they should shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. He will gather the gems of his kingdom, all the pure ones, all the bright ones, his Questions to ask you, Casey and Rebecca. You do confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, don't you?
Yes.
And you do acknowledge that little Taylor is a real gift from the Lord. Mm-hmm. And you come to dedicate her unto the Lord. And you will do whatever you can to lead her to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I want to assure you on behalf of the congregation that we will do what we can and to bring those situations to bear on your lives to encourage you to do exactly that. It's a privilege to share with you this morning, Pastor Matt and me, in the dedication of your child. I've asked Pastor Matt to take the baby, and he will pray for her, the blessing of the Lord upon her life.
Let's pray. Just a comment before we continue, just to back up what Pastor was saying. We don't believe that this service does anything sacramental to this little baby, that her sins aren't washed away by this dedication, or she doesn't become a Christian simply by being in a Christian home. And it's good for us to make sure that we don't assume that. A deacon's child or a treasurer's child doesn't automatically enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so they must not assume that, and you must not either. And we must all press to minister to this little one as she grows up, so that she will receive the knowledge and love of the truth of our Savior. So to that end, let's pray this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this gift that the Kangases have privileged us to hold in our arms this morning and pray over. We pray, Lord, that you will help Casey and Rebecca to raise this little girl in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Amen.
We pray that they will always remember that children are a gift from the Lord, a heritage from Him. That, Lord, that blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. You have provided this sort of gift for us as husbands and wives, and for them especially. We want to pray, Lord, that this little girl will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior at the earliest possible age, and that she will be faithful to Him all the days of her life, that when we come and say that we are lending her back to the Lord, and you say, yes, and it's your responsibility to raise her up in the way that she should go, that she will recognize that herself by and by, that she was lent and given to the responsible care of her parents, and then she, by her volition, will choose the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray that she will be faithful, and maybe she will be used of Thee in great and marvelous ways. We pray that as a missionary or some other faithful servant of Thine to serve Thee and give her life to You in everything. We pray for the grandparents and other relatives as well, that they will help to make an atmosphere conducive to the growth of this little child. We pray for Taylor that she will learn, her mind will develop, her physical body will grow, that she will be able to reason, she will learn to read, and she will learn to love the Scriptures. We pray also, Lord, for her uncle Cody, who is here today. We thank you for him. And pray, Lord, that you will use this little girl in his life. Sanctify him, O Lord, as the parents, so that he may be used for her, so she would have an uncle to look up to and see that he also has committed his life to Christ without any reservations. And so, Lord, as we have this joyous occasion, we thank you. We love you. And we ask, Lord, also for the congregation that they will do what they can to support and love this family and give an environment here that will be conducive to her salvation and sanctification. Lord, thank you so much. You are so gracious to us to allow us to have the gift of life and the responsibility that goes along with that gift. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Today, Lord, we join with this prayer and with our brother and sister and dedicate Taylor to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Beautiful. Bless you, brother. Praise the Lord. Why don't we sing one more verse of that hymn 711, please? Little children, who love their Redeemer, are the jewels, precious jewels, His love and His own. Sacrifice of the morning, His bright crown adorning, bright shine in their beauty, bright gems for His crown. Thank you very much. The notices are in your bulletin. Please attend to them. The opportunity to receive a missionary bulletin is not possible today, as we wanted to be sure that everything in there was right. And as far as we know, it is. They will be available to you very shortly. But we rejoice in the help that the Reeds have given to us to provide a very colorful bulletin. And we just ask you to pray for the missionary conference. It starts on the 12th of March and will go every night for the entire week. We will not take off a Monday night. Pastor Steve Herzig is only here for Sunday through Wednesday, and we want to take advantage of his time. So you plan accordingly, please, as the bulletin suggests, and remember the opportunity that you have to be exposed to so many, many places around the world. I believe that's all that we'll just mention to you today. We'd ask the men to come and receive the gifts, and our sister Renfro is going to play for us. You've got to give her time to get her accordion going. All right. Thank you. I want to thank Naomi for coming down from the nursery to help us, and also for Lem over here on the organ. You should hear him on Saturday mornings after the men's prayer meeting practicing. We just thank the Lord for that. Thank you so much. you have some of the Lord's money you want to give to Him, this is your opportunity. Please come.
Question. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Sing it. Are you washed in the blood, in the salt cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Amen. Let's stand up and give thanks to the Lord. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him all the ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Brother Dwayne, will you lead us in our prayer, please?
Frequently, Father, Lord, we just call and give thanks to Thee today, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for the baby that was given in dedication this morning, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we thank You that we have the, Lord, the wherewithal to give all our kids to You. Thank You for those who have been dedicated before this church. Lord, we just pause now to give that the portion of that which You have so trusted in our hands. Lord, we pray that and ask that You may help us guide as to how these funds are to be used for Your glory. For we ask all these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. Anna Widgeon is going to sing. Is that right? Okay, where are you, Anna? Thank you. Thank you. Indian people come amongst us. That's nice. Thank you. All right. We'll sing one more hymn then and go to the Word after that. The hymn is, it's hymn number 570. 570. Be still, my soul. 570. Together. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief for me. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, be faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, I miss my heavenly friend. Through morning waves, be still, my joyful friend. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future and the end of past. I hope thy God did it enough to make all now mysterious shall be bright and vast. Be still, my soul, the reason with the soul is voice of truth and body well. Be still, my soul, thee are in things begun. When we shall be forever with the Lord, with gifts of joy and grief and sin gone, sorrow for God, from your joys is born. Be still, my soul, when chains and tears are past, all safe and blessed, and we shall be at last. Let's sing the first verse again, please. Be still, my soul, the Lord is done, I smile, bear patiently, the cross of grief. Let's have a word of prayer before we study the Bible, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for allowing us to be here this morning. If it were of our own flesh, we might be found some other place. But the Spirit of God drew us to Himself and caused us to want to be amongst the people of God. And we thank Thee for this. And we praise Thee, Lord, that we're found once again in this place. And I pray that Thou would open the Word of God to us by the Spirit of the Lord and grant to us understanding that when we leave here, we say, well, we've learned something new and freshest about our blessed Lord. We pray in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Much thanksgiving, Lord. Amen. If you have your Bible, will you please turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 9. I'd like to get a running start on this section. If the Lord so leads, I'd like to come back to it and spend a little more time in the study of this section. verses 11 to 15. Allow me to read this for you. You follow me in your Bible, please. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. The margin says, not of this creation. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more? What a phrase. How much more? Will we ever fathom what the much more is? There's a lot to say about much more, and we will have time perhaps to land on that portion again in the will of the Lord. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Thank you, Anne, for playing Nothing But the Blood this morning. And for this cause, because of what he did in verse 14, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Aren't you glad you've been called? Amen. Yeah. You know, it's not by our choice. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Not one of us ran to the Lord. He brought us to himself. I know this poses all kinds of problems theologically, and maybe in your experience. Don't make me to be somebody who is drugged to the Lord. And he saw too that I get there irresistibly. I understand there are all kinds of difficulties with understanding these things. But the Bible does say that unless the Father draw us, we never would have come. But we just want to thank the Lord that he called us, and we listened to our name being called. Do you remember the day when he called you? I remember the day I went to my dad and asked him about my salvation. And I thank the Lord I had a born-again father who was in the Lord's work, and he dealt with me as a little boy and assured me of my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wasn't sure about that when I get to college, but the Lord straightened that one out too. And we had this wonderful privilege this morning to bring a little child in the hope that at an appropriate time and in the providence of God, she will hear her name called. I guess our big problem is that once we've been called, we want to be true to the Lord. It's like a husband and wife. Once they have made a commitment to one another, they want to be true to one another. That's just the plain sense of the Word of God. It's difficult when other things enter into a situation and cause that to change. But I commend this to you this morning. The Lord has done some great things for us. And the point of this book of Hebrews is for Hebrew Jewish people to understand that all the stuff that was before was preparatory. It was not to be lasting. But God was making a way so that everything would be right and would be perfect and would be complete. After all, what God wants to do is to get us to have access to him. And that's the only point to us even being here. How can I get to God? the Old Testament laid it out for us, and we've had it on the overhead several times. God, in His mercy, arranged for a tent to be set up. And He said to the children of Israel, this is the way you come to me. This is your access. There's no other one. I want to read to you something that's very, very important that we mentioned last Lord's Day. You turn in the book of Exodus, please. Exodus chapter 25, I believe it is. Exodus chapter 25. And there's the account about the tabernacle. And the first item that's mentioned is the ark. That was in the holy of all, the holiest place of all, the Hagiat Hagion, the place of holiness. But you notice this, please, that you shall put the mercy seat upon the above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. Let me put it this way. The same thing I tell my wife. Not that I'm supposed to be the cook in the family, but I think that if you put a lid on water, it'll boil faster than if you just let the stuff boil. Now, maybe I'm wrong, but I always put the lid on the oatmeal in the morning on the water, and it's very soon the water is boiling. Now, if you leave the lid off, then the water just boils up like this. And it'll come sooner or later, but it's sooner, I think. And, of course, being the CFO, I want the energy to be less than just without the lid. God said, I'm going to have an ark. It's going to be a box. I'll put some cherubim on top. But those cherubim are going to be on the lid. And that lid is going to be called the mercy seat. And you'll notice it says in verse number 22, there I will meet with thee. Where's the there? Well, it says that. I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in the commandment unto the children of Israel. To have access to God, you had to be inside the Holy of Holies. And you had to be at the ark, and you had to consider the mercy seat. That's where the Lord would meet with you. And I closed last time, and I hope that you will not forget this. God doesn't want you in the holy place. He wants you in the Holy of Holies. That's why He tore the veil. He rent it so He could get inside and be with the Lord. Can I say there's a special place for us as believers, not just to go through by the candlestick with the showbread loaves on the table or this altar of incense. It's okay to come from the brazen altar and have the laver and have the priest come in, but to go inside where the high priest would. And we've given that wonderful privilege to be inside with the high priest. Before the veil was torn, you could get in there. And the Lord wants us to be in the holiest of all, to be where He is. This is one of the most wonderful things. Do you know that 12 times in the book of Hebrews, the word better is given for us? 12 times. Better, 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 better. And my notes this morning speak about something better. Better than the way that was outlined in the tabernacle. Better than the way which was in the tent. Better than the temple yet to come in the scriptures. And the temple yet to come after the Lord comes back again. The better way is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the the Apostle Paul was trying to tell these dear people, listen, this is a better way. Don't turn away from it. This is the way God wants it. You say, but wait a minute. Wasn't this all sent by God and ordered by the Lord? Sure. But there was preparation. It was temporary. It was a thing to say, there's better things coming. Better things coming. My friend, just be thankful to God that the Lord has provided this for us. I don't know. You don't know. We don't know. Nobody knows. Why did God arrange for it this way? I don't know. If you do know, I'd like to talk to you. Did God know that Adam and Eve would sin? Of course he did. Could he have stopped it? Of course he could have. But he didn't. Did God know that when Israel were all ready to go into the promised land that he turned around, didn't do it, went in the wilderness? Was this a surprise to God? No. We read in Peter that the Lord had Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. He was already there. He was already set down. God's plan of salvation is mind-boggling. It's startling to us. But we just must believe that that's the way God wanted it. I often say to people, and I think I said this a few weeks ago when we had baptism, if God wanted us to run around North Campus 10 times after we got saved, that would be God's way to do it. But he did that. He said, once you believe, I want you to be baptized. Now, why did he do it? It's not my business to ask. It's just to say, believe. I just believe it. You say, that's a cop-out. That's parking your brain someplace. Well, it's just saying, I have an authority, and this authority is what I must follow. And this is the way he did it. So he says, in the Old Testament, it'll be this way. But when he comes to the New Testament, I want to change things. This is what we call progressive revelation. He's building on the foundation, but then he's building up. And he's telling you that this is what you do, this is what you do. Now when you come to this, with John chapter 1, verse 17, the law came by Moses. All that Levitical stuff, all that Mosaic legislation came by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So I said, well, if that's the way it was, Lord, that's the way it was. He tells me in Galatians chapter 3 that the law was a schoolmaster to lead me to Christ. Oh, thank you, Lord. Then that's why the law was there. I'm not chucking it. I'm just saying it was to help me to understand I couldn't do it and to turn to Jesus Christ. This is God's way of doing it. You ever asked by your children or by a friend, why is it this way? Well, I don't know, but that's the way he said. And if he said it, then I must believe it. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but it does make to me. It means I'm taken off the hook. And I'm not on the question bar. Nobody asked me a question. I just said, well, that's the way he said it. And if he said it, that's enough for me. We're taught by the bumper stickers, question everything. No. When you come to this Bible, you don't question anything. You just say, okay, God. That's the only thing you can do, my friend. Now, that may seem strange to you. And if you're confronted, as some of our people were this last week, by people who didn't believe, I was interested in what you had to say. That the man with whom you spoke said, well, when you asked him, where's his authority? He says, well, I'm the authority. I am. And then Pastor Matt said, well, I pointed to the Bible and said, this is my authority. See? And this is what we believe. And these Jewish people had to understand that. Now, will you notice, please, how he argues that point beginning at verse number 9. I'm sorry, verse number 11 in Hebrews. Read it right out of your Bible. In verse number 11, But Christ, the but is in contrast to what has preceded. The priests through verse number 5, and then the high priest through verse number 10. But Christ, but the Messiah. Change that word Christ to Messiah, because that's what it means. He's the anointed one. And then it says, being come and high priest of good things to come. I don't know whether I could ever fathom what it says here. Being come. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14 says, John 1:14, and the Word, verse number 1, became flesh. Became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Now the same idea is given in verse number 11, when it says, Christ being come. But you notice in the notes, I've got that word paraginomy. The ginomy is the same which is in John 1:14. The para adds to it, he came alongside. This is talking about the advent of our Lord, his incarnation. You understand that? When he came, things changed. And so Paul is arguing with these Jewish people. He says, listen, that's okay, the priest and the high priest. But when he came, the Messiah, the anointed of God, things changed. There was something different. And he says, when he came as a high priest, he came with good things to come. The word mellow, which is used here for things to come, I like to say past as well as future. When he came, there were things that happened, and also at that moment, as well as things yet to come. I think you could say it has something to do with the present as well as the future. What was happening when the Lord came, things changed. And the things to come yet will change too. What he's going to do, who doesn't know? Well, when we read the scriptures, then we do know some great things. But you notice, he came as a high priest. He brought you inside. The veil was rent, we read last week in the Gospels. The veil was rent. So we go inside with the high priest. And he's going to give us things to come. Things happening which had never happened before. And in verse number 11, it explains not only do we have a high priest which is better, but you notice also we have a temple which is better, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. So we have a better priesthood because he's inside the veil. And that's where we are with him. But we have here also a perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, like the Old Testament, the one that's described earlier in chapter 9. Not something that was of this creation, of this particular building, as it says, but a different creation, not made with hands, not of this kind of creation. It's different and it's better. The fabrication is not here, but there. I don't know whether you're trying to figure out a tabernacle in heaven. You're talking about spiritual identities, not physical stuff. It's hard for me to put that in my mind, too. But I have to believe it. Is there a throne of God in heaven? Like you visualize a king on a throne? You visualize a cherubim up there? Seraphim? And you see them in bodily form? Is that how you view them? It's not something that's made with hands. This is spiritual stuff. Every one of us has a body. Every one of us has a soul. Every one of us has a relationship to this creation. But there's another creation up there. And according to the scriptures, it's not made with hands. It's something which is of a different creation. A totally different creation. What are angels anyway? Do they have bodies like you and me? Well, according to chapter 1, verse 4, he's better than the angels. Do angels have babies? No, they don't even marry. They're a different creation. As a consequence, the Bible says here, when he went into this new perfect tabernacle up in glory, he didn't go there by the blood of goats and calves, which are repeated in verse number 13. Bulls, goats, calves, verse 12. He didn't go with his blood that way, but he went with his own blood. And he entered in once into the holy place. I take that holy place to be the Holy of Holies. You notice the word place really is not there in the original. It's the word hagia. It's the same word which is used of the sanctuary in verse number 1. He entered there once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Let's back up a moment. He went with his own blood. I take that the word own, idios, not idiot, but hideos. It means his own personal, precious blood. He entered there into the tabernacle up there. That's who he presented himself that way, through his own blood. How did the high priest in the tabernacle on earth go into the Holy of Holies? He had the sacrifice that was at the burnt offering. He washed his hands. He came through into the holy place. And then he went inside and he scattered the blood inside there. He had blood from the goats, from the calves, from the bullocks. That's what blood he had. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes now with his own blood, and he presents himself in the Holy of Holies. This is incredible stuff. John chapter 5 talks about the word hideous as being unique. May I pause here for a moment, because I want to differ with others. Well, not differ, but contend with them. A man who should have known better, I should think. He said it wasn't the literal blood of the Lord Jesus. It was just his death. My friend, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There was shedding of blood in the tabernacle. There was shedding of blood at the cross. It was his shed blood, the blood that he shed at the cross, that made it possible for us to get inside the holy place. For him to go into heaven and say, I come with my blood. No, I don't say that he took the blood and he's going up to heaven in Acts chapter 1. And to arrive in heaven and say to the Father, here's my blood. No, I don't think he's talking about that. But that's how he got there, because he shed his blood. The blood was shed here on earth, but he presented himself as the one who had done it. What a wonderful thought that is. There is no remission of sin, no way to get into the holy place, except the Holy of Holies, but through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, this is why the liberals for years accuse us of having a butcher shop religion. Yeah. Well, that's the way he wanted it. That's the way he did. I don't know why. But I do know that's what he's recorded for in the Bible. My family in Israel never did believe. My father was the only one of 18 children who believed. I remember telling my Uncle Boonham, before he had a stroke and after he had a stroke, that this is what he ought to believe. He says, Raymond, well, he said Raymond, that's what he used to pronounce it. Raymond, I born a Jew, I die a Jew. That's sad. Do you know that there are people saying that in this country? I'm born a Methodist, I'm going to die a Methodist. I'm born a Presbyterian, I'm going to die a Buddhist. I'm born a Catholic, I'm going to die there. I'm born a Buddhist, that's why I'm going to die. Listen, my friend, this is why this book has given us the message of salvation. This is the only way. There aren't three different ways to get to heaven. But by His own blood, He made it possible for us to get right with God. Read it. Look at that in verse 12. By His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You tell me, who else has obtained eternal redemption for us? Who else? Nobody. This is what we claim. This is so important. Did you stop to think about those dear people in the Philippines this last week? 1,800 people. Oh, man. I've been in the Philippines, and I tried to imagine, as we did and several times, going into the outlying sections. And even in Iloilo, I mean, you can't drive a car 30 miles an hour. If you can get 15 miles an hour, you're fortunate. There's so many potholes. You just don't go fast. You can't. And the slum districts, I mean, they're all over the place. My home is a palace to what I've seen out there. It's an absolute palace. And to have a car like I do have, it's parked outside, and to drive, come over here at 30 miles an hour and take me 10, 15 minutes to get here. Goodness, when you go to someplace there, it'd take you an hour to get to service. But those people need the Lord. There is no other way. The roommate that you have, the man with whom you work, the family that you have, there's only one way. That's what it says here. Having obtained eternal redemption. He did it. There is no other one. The word, by the way, obtain, means to find. It comes from a word which means that he found the eternal redemption this way. There was no other way. When we sing nothing but the blood of Jesus, boy, that's a powerful word. And I'm sure you feel the same way when you go into a restaurant and some girl or a fellow waits on you, and then you want to give him a gospel tract or say something. So you question, I wonder if he's saved. I wonder if he knows what I know. It struggle with that all the time. Because we say ours is the only way. And that's what these Jewish people said. But we've always been Jews. We've always done it this way. And we all had the priest and we had the high priest. And that's the way it was done. Now you tell us something different? Come on. That's hard to change somebody's mind, isn't it? Do you understand that really what you do when you're trying to tell someone about the Lord, you're trying to change his belief system? And to change a belief system is the most difficult in the world. Because that's the core, that's like the hub of a wheel. Everything depends on what you believe. Look at the Mormon. Look at this, the Muslim. You're trying to change him to believe what you believe. And you say you believe this because you have an authority, you have a book. How did I know there are 12 times it says better? Well, I found it in a book that gives me all the answers. Some of you may have it on your computer. I still use books, and I count them. But what gets me, brother, is how those two people did that without a computer. They counted that stuff. I had a friend who wanted to have a concordance in Zulu. She counted these words. It took her 12 years to do it, to get all that stuff together. 12 years. How long did it take for Cruden's concordance to be? Or Young's concordance? Oh my goodness, I can't believe they counted all that stuff. Now you push a button and gives you all the numbers. But this is God's way of doing it. See, I was trying to boil a soft-boiled egg the other night. So I said to Barbara, how do you do it? Well, she says, 3 minutes. Okay. Now I said, yeah, but are you sure the stuff is okay on the inside? She says, you'll have to wait till it's dry. But I think it's for 3 minutes. Well, we took it off, the pan off, and then we put some cold water over the stuff so we could handle the egg. And it was fine. It was nice. That's the way you do it. When I fix oatmeal in the morning, my wife says, did you put the salt in? That's the way you do it. Well, the best way I know is to pour some in my one hand and dump it into the pan right away to be sure that I don't forget. Because if I forget, the first thing is, did you put salt in this morning? This is God's way. There's no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's the only way. Somebody says, well, I'll keep the Ten Commandments. But that's part of the testimony in the ark. That's gone now. We don't have that anymore. The Ten Commandments will work to save your soul. How are you going to get saved? How are you going to be right with God? Only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 13. If the blood of both the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling and the unclean sanctifies the purifier in the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? What does it mean, ashes of the heifer and the purifying of the flesh? There were two things, please remember this. There were two situations in the Old Testament, very, very important. The Day of Atonement, which is Leviticus 16, which is referred to earlier on in this text, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. That was the Day of Atonement. But listen, if a man touched a dead body, how was he to be clean before God? He had to get the ashes of a red heifer and sprinkle them. That's the only way he could be cleaned. You understand what God is going to sustain the Jewish people? You can have the Day of Atonement, you can have the red heifer, but it won't work. It's not enough. How much more is the blood of Christ? That, hey, read it for yourself. Look what it says there in verse number 13. That was for the purifying of the flesh, not the soul, not the conscience, not the heart, just the flesh. You did what we were supposed to do. That's as far as it went. As far as I know, a preacher should have a jacket on and a tie and a decent shirt and come up and preach.
That's the way I'm supposed to do it. Our son says when he goes into the operating room, he has certain shoes on. And he says, because of the blood problems these days, he sometimes wears an apron. He's dressed accordingly. How do we come to God? We come the only way we can, through His Son, who is a substitute for our wicked sin. It cleanses not the flesh, but look at verse number 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot, purge your conscience? The purging in verse number 13 is the flesh. The purging in the 14th verse is the conscience. You want a conscience-free heart and life? It'll come through the blood of Christ. That's the only way. It will not come by offering some legalistic effort on your part. Well, I did this, I did that, I did something else. Oh, good for you, you went to church. Good for you, you gave some money. Good for you, you kept the Ten Commandments. Good for you. Nothing wrong with that stuff. But it won't cleanse your conscience. Who says so? God says so. The only way to get the conscience clear is through the blood of Christ. And you got to have a conscience clear to get to heaven through the high priest. I leave that with you this morning. But wait a minute. Are you washed in the blood? Would you be free from your... What's it say? From your burden of sin? Yeah. Would you like to get rid of that? You give me washed in the blood. Praise the Lord. If you haven't been, why don't you get washed today?